Good morning. And welcome to our worship service on this Sunday, March the 6th. It seems like just yesterday we were wishing each other a Happy New Year, and here I was this week typing that it was March the 6th. I couldn't believe it. Oh, I am thankful, though, with this lovely warm weather that we've had this morning. It's a nice reminder and a little glimmer of hope that spring is around the corner, which is very much welcomed and appreciated. With that, with the anticipation of spring, we recognize that it's also our first Sunday in this season of Lent. This past Wednesday, with it being Ash Wednesday, it marked the beginning of our journey with Christ to the cross on Good Friday, and ultimately resurrection on Easter Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We look forward to hearing from our Paul Adams this morning as he brings us the message, The Power of Darkness and God's Way of Response, reflecting on verses from Luke 4. We look forward to that later on this morning. We'll turn our attention to the bulletin, and I'll just highlight a few announcements. We do extend our condolences to the family of Jürgen Wagner at the news of his passing yesterday morning. There will be a visitation this coming Wednesday, March the 9th, at 9:30 a.m., with the funeral service immediately following at 11, and both the visitation and the service will take place here at the church. As you would have noticed as you came in the sanctuary, you would have picked up your elements. We are sharing in communion together this morning. If you have not received your elements, you didn't pick them up when you came in, raise your hand, and Mr. Entz is very ready to come by and bring them to you. So if you miss picking those up, just give him a raised hand and he will come by and give them to you. There is a note in your bulletin that this week Pastor Randy and our deacons will be going to Ina Grafton to share in the communion there with those of our church family that are unable to join us here this morning. And so I encourage you to remember those people in prayer, all of those that we may not see here each week, but we worship together with them in spirit. I thought it was important to note, because I might forget, that it's daylight savings time next weekend. So make sure before you go to bed next Saturday to put your clock forward. We're going to spring forward 1 hour. So please take note of that to make sure that you arrive at the right time. As always, please take time to read through the bulletin if you haven't done so already. I know that a lot of thought and care and preparation goes into it, and there's lots of important information in there, so please take time to do that as well. With this Sunday being our first Sunday in Lent, as mentioned, our call to worship for the next number of weeks will have the focus, our journey to the cross of Christ and resurrection. And I will call upon Marianne and Ed Entz to bring us that call to worship now.
Let us focus our worship on our journey to the cross of Christ and resurrection. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:39-42.
Oswald Chambers was an early 20th century Scottish evangelist and teacher who wrote many devotional books. I believe this is one of the things he wrote. In the cross, God is revealed not as one reigning in calm disdain above all the scholars of the earth, but as one who suffers more keenly than the keenest sufferer, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
Philip P. Bless penned the words to the great gospel hymn, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Man of sorrow, what a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Thank you. We've arrived now to the time of our service where we will enter into prayer, bringing our concerns and requests to God. So would you bow with me? O holy God, we all come before you this morning, arriving at this place at the end of our past week and looking ahead to a new one, with some of us carrying what feels like heavy hearts. With new changes in our COVID protocols throughout the province, some are feeling uncertain, while others welcome this change. We witness examples of strong divisiveness in our own community and country. We see many headlines and news stories about conflict throughout the world, right now especially of the violent takeover in Ukraine, families displaced, people losing loved ones. All the weight from this suffering on top of our own personal, everyday struggles and concerns, we wonder how there could be any kind of resolution or even hope for healing and restoration amidst all the conflict and violence, grief and pain. And then we see you, and we turn to you, and we know that darkness can be powerful and consuming, and yet through the darkness there is light, a beautiful, awesome light, your light that shines in us through your Holy Spirit and shines bright in our world through the gift of your Son, Jesus. We come before you in prayer this morning, seeking your overwhelming light for the parts of ourselves, our community, our country, and our world that desperately need you. We pray for those in our congregation and church family dealing with health concerns and life transitions. We pray a special blessing upon them and their families and their supports, that they may sense your presence and feel your peace and love. We lift to you those who are grieving. Our loved ones leave an unexplainable void for us when they leave this place and are reunited with you in heaven. May you comfort those of us experiencing pain and loss. We remember those who are worshiping with us in spirit, those who are unable to join us this morning. May we be reminded that wherever we may be, both near and far, we are united as one body in Christ. Grant those who are not with us safety and comfort, and may they feel your presence with them this day. We pray for our search committee as we continue to find ourselves in that messy middle, looking ahead at an unknown future for the role of lead pastor for our church. Grant our committee the wisdom and discernment that they need. And we also ask that you prepare not only the person whom you've chosen to become part of our church, but also us as a congregation. Prepare our hearts and our minds that we would be in the right space and place to be able to best receive this person meant for us. We pray this morning especially for the people of Ukraine. Their current experience is for some of us unfathomable, and for others, all too familiar. We pray for safety for all those affected, that they may feel your protective and loving hand upon them. And we also pray for guidance in the decision-making of all those who are to respond, our local leaders as well as our world leaders. May the Holy Spirit work in and through their words and actions, that the outcome would be as peace-filled and safe as can be. Even as we hear of and remember the many challenges and uncertainties all around us, we praise you for the blessings that we know, for times of joy, for laughter shared, and the small moments that we are reminded of your grace and truth. Thank you for your steadfast love and the comfort we draw from your presence, a presence that walks with us through all things, giving us hope and strength. We yield these things to you and pray them all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will continue our worship now with our first song, 10,000 Reasons.
Let's all stand together. We'll sing. One of our 10,000 reasons might be the absence of tape on the pews today. So exciting. Verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We're going to continue to sing, "How Great Are You, Lord," and "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Lord, how great is your mercy? Church. Oh, I feel like I've been to church singing those wonderful, wonderful songs. Thank you, worship team, for lifting us up in praise this day. I grew up with Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh, that was almost like the national anthem, and I almost turned around and asked everybody to please stand while we sing Holy, 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 but we didn't, and that's all right. That's all right as well, but just love that. Holy, holy, holy. A wonderful way of acknowledging in song our belief in our merciful, gracious God. The power of darkness and God's way of response. Reading this morning, thank you, Marianne, from Luke 4, the familiar temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, that is the traditional scripture reading that begins our Advent journey, though of course Ash Wednesday is the official beginning, if you please. But here we are at the beginning of these 40 days of Lent, but we can all relax. Sundays are exempt from Lent. They are that oasis when we can come and sing of Christ, our risen Savior, when we can celebrate at the communion table our faith in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Christian church must always view Sundays as a reminder of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over death and the grave. And as we often sing within our congregation, that lovely hymn, how can we help? How can we keep from singing? We must sing of those things that are precious to us who believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in a few moments, we will gathering at the communion table as brothers and sisters in Christ as we celebrate the work of our Lord Jesus, our precious salvation. The power of darkness and God's way of response. Our Lord Jesus said in John, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. And though Satan, in response to Jesus, used the scriptures, There is no truth in Satan, in the evil one. And so this morning, we want to focus, yes, on that pivotal event when Jesus was led from the Jordan into the wilderness. But just as significant and just as important for you and me today where we live is how the enemy, not only of Jesus, but is our enemy as well. And so this morning I've come to proclaim to you that whatever has enchanted you or entranced you, whatever has captivated you, whatever has swallowed up your attention, if it is of the evil one, it is an illusion. It is not the truth. If it desensitizes you to the real combat between the Spirit of God and Satan in your life, if it diverts your solemn attention from the precious truths of our faith, the assurance of our salvation, of our glorious hope of eternity, we need to wake up to the spiritual realities and the warfare that is ongoing in our personal lives as followers of Jesus Christ. To help us see these things as they really are, let's look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's watch Him in action. We read in the first two verses of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, and He ate nothing in those days. So here is our Lord Jesus Christ, fully baptized, announced by heaven's glory, by the Father, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus, now 30 years old, He's just been proclaimed by God as His Son. 3 years of mounting conflict lie before Him, which He knows will end on the cross. And how shall He begin His own journey? Verse 1 and verse 2 begin by telling us some very significant things. He begins full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a deep, very special statement this is to be included in the Holy Scriptures. For it invites us to ponder the deep, sacred, may I call it, the dance of the Holy Trinity that we just sang about, of the Father and of the Son and of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. For here we have the very Son of God who has been authenticated by the Father, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Oh, the mystery of that holy communion of the triune God. And here we have an expression of that as Jesus, as Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, includes these words. Imagine Dr. Luke. Imagine him for a moment just assessing the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved physician. And here's a physician commenting on the inner being of Jesus Christ. He is Spirit-filled. When was the last time your physician said, "Well, there goes a very Spirit-filled patient"? Well, maybe your doctor has said that to you in recent years. But Dr. Luke says, we need to get one thing straight. What Jesus is commencing in the wilderness not only has the support and the blessing of the Father, but the Spirit of God has engulfed our Lord Jesus Christ and is equipping Him for the journey into the wilderness. In that fullness, the Holy Spirit led him into solitude for 40 days. And this wasn't the only time. We understand throughout Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 and other times as well, we are told that Jesus went away to be alone. It must have been that preparation, for the ministry demands significant times of solitude. In our call to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Abba, Father, if it be possible, allow this cup to pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the value of times of solitude. I always come back to that wonderful song that I spent a lot of time listening to with our boys growing up. God loves to talk to little boys when they're fishing. Does God still talk to you, sir, sister in Christ, when you're in the solitude on the shore of your favorite pond or lake, when the fish ain't biting, and you're just there in communion with the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, and all things under the earth and all things in the sea. And so Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a time of solitude. For all my years, as I look back over my years in pastoral ministry, and as a Christian, as I prepared for worship on Sunday morning, whether I was preaching or whether I was a man in the pew, those morning hours of solitude in prayer, in Bible reading, in reflection, praying for all who would be involved in that worship service, those in the benches beside me, behind me, those times of solitude prepared me. To enter that time of worship. How do you prepare your own soul? How do you prepare yourself on a day-by-day basis? And particularly as we look forward to this season of Lent, as we journey together, I urge all of you to find a place and a pattern of personal, prayerful solitude. But we hasten on, and during these 40 days of solitude, Jesus didn't eat a thing. He fasted. Why? Why? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God richly furnishes us everything to enjoy. Why should the perfect Son of God go without? To demonstrate that he was not enslaved by anything or to anything, but he was in full communion with God, the Father, and God the Son. And the Holy Spirit that was within him. Your spiritual power will be weakened to the degree that you can say no to your bodily appetites. That's why quite often people tease one another. Oh, what are you going to give up for Lent? What are you going to say no to during the season of Lent? Physical appetites are not evil. It's good to have an appetite. Jesus was hungry, we are told in the text. But when they usurp the rule in your body, your spiritual power will decline. The Apostle Paul understood something about saying no to the appetites of the flesh. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 9, verse 27, I pummel my body, I subdue my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Check in with yourself, brother, sister. For 40 days, Jesus pummeled his body to certify and demonstrate that his appetite for food, for self, and for personal comforts gave no foothold to Satan in his life, for he was mastered by a superior appetite for God. I love the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 4, verse 34, where Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And this is preparation time for Jesus. Paul wrote to Titus with his strong exhortation, well suited for this generation and well suited for us as we enter this season of Lent and self-examination. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us," the grace of God that teaches us, Paul wrote to Titus, "to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own." Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. How is it with you this morning, brother, sister? Do you take these words as your marching orders? Ponder them. Sit with them. Be in solitude with them. Write them down. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be so full of God and his purpose that food, even after 40 days of fasting, does not control us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the exhortation. That's the command. That's what we're looking for in our Christian walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Conquer your physical addictions with spiritual addictions. Be addicted to the Spirit of God. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. No other way will bear lifelong fruit in your life. Drive the demon of gluttony out the front door, and seven more demons will come in, unless you fill your house, your temple, with the Holy Spirit. Drive out the trash, the demon of whatever that demon may be, and seven more evils will come in and take up residence, unless you fill your temple, your house, with the Holy Spirit. Cut out that filthy tongue. And unless you fill your heart and your speech with Holy Spirit-inspired talk, your heart will be filled with bitterness, anger, and a host of other wicked habits. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from the start, and no other demon was able to get a foothold in his life. Jesus was tempted by the devil, not just at the end of the 40 days, but during that 40-day period. For 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil, the text tells us. For 40 days, Christ was in combat with the enemy, defending himself in the power of the Holy Spirit against the fiery darts of self-pity and loneliness and fear and pain of his fasting and the awful temptation of murmuring against God. Jesus would not murmur against God, as the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness. You can count on it too, follower of Jesus. When you have opened yourself to the fullness of God's Spirit and have disciplined yourself to simplicity and self-denial and godliness and have resolved to give yourself to the liberating work of the gospel, you will be attacked by the roaring lion of darkness and destruction, day in and day out. And Luke does give us, as does the other Gospels, the examples of the temptations that Satan brought before it, before Jesus. Oh, there was the bread temptation. Just the pleasure of turning stone into bread. There was the kingdoms of the world temptations that Jesus would have the power. There was that, let's jump from the highest pinnacle of the temple. The prestige of that people would bow down and worship Jesus. Well, these temptations are amazingly relevant to the Christian church today. It's interesting that in the temptations with Jesus, Satan skipped over adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, murder. Those temptations are too obvious. Those are the games that the sub-devils play with weak saints. Jesus is no fall guy. When Satan means business with a strong saint, he sticks with religion. And often he makes use of the Bible as his textbook. See if this doesn't sound contemporary to you. It's amazingly relevant in my reflections on the temptations. Can you imagine Satan, the evil one, addressing you and speaking to you and saying, "If you are a child of God, why are you living like a pauper? If you are a child of the king, why don't you live like a prince or a princess? The children of the king don't eat casseroles. They eat prime cut steak. The children of the king don't drive second-hand clunkers. They drive new cars. The children of the king don't shop at the Christian benefit shop. They go to the mall. And they carry Gucci, Saint Laurent. And their fingers sparkle with Tiffany's. The children of the king don't throw their lives away by humanitarian efforts without building for themselves reserves. If you're a child of the king, claim your blessings. God has promised to send his angels to me. Oh, well, has God promised to make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? Throw yourself into these blessings. The best testimony you can be to your status as an heir of God, is it to be healthy? Wealthy? The best of everything? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. That's a lie from darkness. That's a lie from the evil one. If only we today could see this new gospel that somehow is percolating through North America as a species of Satan's temptations to Jesus. Pleasure? Prosperous? Prestige. Satan had one aim in the wilderness, to do whatever Satan could. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. No. Satan wanted Jesus to enjoy a life of pleasure, to have power over the kingdoms of the world, and to be the most prestigious religious leader of all. But please, no suffering, Jesus. He was willing to let Jesus have all the glory and authority of a world ruler if he just wouldn't suffer. He was eager to let Jesus use his divine power if he would just use it to relieve his suffering. He was willing to let all of the worshipers in Jerusalem see and acknowledge the divine sonship if only the angels of God would keep Jesus up and keep Jesus away from suffering. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem, that Jesus had to go and suffer and die on the cross? And remember what Peter said to Jesus? God forbid, Lord. Jesus responded to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Matthew 16, verse 23. Satan's aim in the wilderness was to hinder Jesus from suffering, because the suffering and the death of Jesus meant the final destruction of Satan and the salvation that you and I possess, that we sing about, that we witness. Satan's aim in the church today is to hinder you from following Jesus. When Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me where, Jesus? The Dolorosa, the road of suffering, the road to the cross. People sometimes ask, why, if Satan is real, we don't see more demon possession and exorcisms in North America. Why is there not more obvious demonstrations of the satanic that we can attribute to the evil one, the son of darkness? I have a thought on that. And I must say that as I pondered saying this, it grieves me to say it. Probably annoys you to hear it. Satan holds much of North American Christianity so tightly in the vice grip of comfort and wealth that he's not about to tip his hand with too much demonic tomfoolery. Jesus understood what this church was thinking from the church of Laodicea. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, poor, blind, naked. What Satan fears the most in generation century 21 of the contemporary Christian church, what Satan fears the most is that men and women who are followers of Jesus would be spirit-filled and follow Jesus with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all that they are. Joining Jesus in spiritual warfare means we must be spirit-filled. God knows that we mess up. God knows that. There is no one righteous, Paul said. No, not one. In Romans chapter 3. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters. Our generation is in a spiritual struggle. God's precious ones are still being taunted, tempted, and are exposed to the traps of darkness, of the evil one, and of evil influences. Be ready. Let's continue our journey, spirit-filled with Christ, into the wilderness of the unknown future that is ours. Amen. Worship team, please.
Thank you, Paul, for that challenging message. We're going to prepare for communion by singing the song, Break Thou the Bread of Life, if you'd like to stand.
you check, there we are. As you entered the sanctuary, or as the ushers distributed the container of containing the wafer and the cup, and also gluten-free options were available. You may recall services that we have shared earlier using this format. If you would take the cup out of the plastic bag, but hang on to the bag for a little bit later, and you'll notice the little tab. There are two tabs there. One is a clear cellophane one. It may be very hard to see. And then there is the foil tab. If you pull the foil tab, you get the juice right away. But you want the cellophane tab first, which will have the wafer available for you. So please take time. It can be a little bit difficult to separate those. I know nimble fingers may be needed. So if you need some help, just ask someone nearby. When the service, when we finish with the communion, the plastic bag actually is for you to put the cup back in, because there's typically a little bit of residue there, and rather than dripping it here and there, just put it back in the plastic bag. As you exit, at least I know in this center aisle, there are waste containers for you to drop that off, or you can dispose of that sometime else later. Reflecting on events of this past week, I cannot help but think of history repeating itself. Just over 100 years ago, the Spanish flu plagued the globe and killed, I forget how many millions people took their lives. One of my father's stepbrothers was one of those people. And so very consciously aware of that event 100 years ago. Also 100 years ago in Ukraine, my mother was born. Just at the tail end of the Great Famine, for which Mennonite Central Committee responded with help, which is no surprise that my mother and father were lifelong supporters of Mennonite Central Committee, because they literally helped to save their lives and in turn compelled to respond by helping to save others. And these days, it seems history is repeating itself, unfortunately. As I share those events, which weigh heavy on my heart, and I'm sure yours as you have been listening to news, and once again, we're dearly looking forward to the day when we no longer have to wear these masks and keep our distance and all that sort of stuff. But we need to do what we can to keep each other safe. And responding to Paul's message to us about the temptation, I share these words. When Jesus, tempted by the devil, was challenged, it was not whether Jesus was the Son of God or not, but it was how Jesus would exercise his authority as a child of God, as the Son of God. And so with all the voices that we are hearing these days clamoring for our attention, we would do well to pay attention to how Jesus exercised his authority. As I say these words, the wind spirit is sort of reminding us of powers beyond our control. How did Jesus exercise authority? He appealed to Scripture, as was mentioned, and did not allow the devil to manipulate Scripture. Jesus went to Jerusalem to face his accusers rather than seeking safety and comfort, as you mentioned, Paul. Jesus humbled himself to be with us as an alternative to ruling from afar. Jesus accepted suffering and shame instead of responding to others with violence in turn. And so as followers of Jesus, we look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. We share at this table the symbolic gift of Jesus' body broken for the redemption of our sins. And we share the cup, symbolic of the outpouring of Jesus' blood in remembrance of his life given for our salvation. And so you are invited, brothers and sisters in Christ, to recall the meaning of the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus for the sin of the world, for our sins. And the Lord's Supper is the encounter with the risen Lord, remembering the teachings of faith, the commitment of communion with baptized believers, and reclaiming us as the body of Christ, the Church. And so that meal, the Lord's Supper, is our anticipation of the day when Jesus will come again. And the table is open to all who belong to Jesus, and all are invited. Therefore, we come with anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, these days the shadow of the cross is looming large for us. Living with the pandemic, it's left us divided and fatigued. And now the war in Ukraine causes us heartbreak as images of families fleeing and of cities being destroyed. While our hearts are saddened, O God, we look to you for hope. We come to the table at the invitation of Jesus in the midst of all that is happening, knowing that Jesus came to be with us, to make us holy and whole. And we join in our hearts and voices and pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to take the cup and carefully remove the cellophane cover. Receive the wafer. This is my body, Jesus said, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the wafer. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the cup together. We remember to be rejoined. Loved ones who've gone before us, and knowing that Jesus goes before us, but also with us. God's grace and peace be with you in remembrance of him. Worship team.
We're going to be singing as our closing hymn today, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, pause for the benediction, and then finish with verses 3 and 4. And certainly everyone can stand.
as you leave from this time of worship, know that the Lord is near. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Live life knowing that the Lord is Lord of all. Go from this time of worship in peace. Amen.